Our text for this afternoon is Acts 2, the second half of verse 11 and 12, which reads as follows. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" After the ministry of the word, we will sing from hymn 48, stanza 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you find it hard to read your Bible sometimes? Be honest. Sometimes it's compelling, but other times it maybe feels like a series of disconnected stories that don't really connect together well, do they? We're familiar with the basic pieces, but we don't always know how to put them together. Now, if you feel this way, you're not alone. Even the disciples of Jesus did not understand it, even after Jesus spent 3 years explaining it to them. After his resurrection, two of his disciples were going on the road to Emmaus. Jesus joined them, and they didn't recognize him. He asked them what they were talking about, and they explained how they had thought that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but he had been crucified instead. And what does Jesus do? Luke 24 says that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. So he didn't tell them anything new. He told them all of the Bible stories that they remembered from when they were kids. But until then, they had not understood. And even before his ascension, when he came together with his disciples one last time, it was obvious that they still didn't understand because of the questions that they were asking him. And neither did the Jews who were present in Jerusalem at Pentecost. But they came to the disciples because they heard this roaring sound, they saw these flames, and they heard the apostles speak, and they wanted to understand what is going on here. So that desire to understand the basic story of the Bible and the ability to understand is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. So that's also how we're going to summarize the message this afternoon. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit makes people ask, "What does this mean?" And we'll see that they ask first because of the message and second because of the messengers. Now, as we go into this text together, it's worth asking, why were these people speaking different languages in the first place, the Jews from the city who were there? It says that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout, and men from every nation under heaven. And there were probably many travelers there in connection with the Feast of Pentecost. There were also people that had grown up abroad and that had moved to Jerusalem for retirement. And we know that because the word dwelt. It says there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation. And to dwell, that particular word generally means that you settle somewhere permanently. So these are people who were born abroad, and they've come to Jerusalem, and some of them are permanent settlers, others are not. But the question is, why were they abroad in the first place? It's important, it's part of the backstory. Why were they abroad in the first place? And a lot of it was because of conflict in the past. For example, in the 8th and 7th century, Israel had been deported to Persia, and So when it talks about Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, those are all people from the area of Persia. Then in 586, the rest of the nation of Judah was deported to Babylonia, that's in Mesopotamia. And a lot of these people ended up staying where they were. Yes, they did have an opportunity later on to go back to Jerusalem, but a lot of them didn't. They had families there, they raised their kids there, they stayed there. And a lot of sizable Jewish populations grew up in all of these areas. So the backstory here is that the reason why these people came from so far away and why they were essentially foreigners in their own country is because of the sins of their forefathers. That was why. It was because God had handed them over to their enemies centuries ago and because of their own disobedience. So there's when you read that these people came from far away and they're all in Jerusalem at the time, there's a bit of a tragic backstory there, isn't there? I mean, these are people who should and could have been living in Israel, who could have been born there, but they didn't. They'd spent a big part of their childhood in a foreign country. But a lot of them did return to Jerusalem. Not all of them did. Their home was elsewhere, right? It's kind of like if you've been born in BC, but all of your kids are in Alberta, you're going to live in Alberta. You might come from BC. You might go back to BC sometimes, but your home is in Alberta. And for them, their home, where they'd grown up, was abroad, far away from God. But now, because of Pentecost, they're all here, and some of them have settled here. And these people are going to hear the gospel first. Think about what that means for a moment. It's God's grace, isn't it? God's people had been scattered throughout all of these nations because of their sins, and their children had suffered the consequences as well. But God had not forgotten them. 600 years later, the gospel is going to be taken back to all of these nations. It's being spread out to these nations in a way through these Jews. And it starts here with Pentecost. So there's a sense of God remembering his people that's coming through very strongly in this passage, and I want you to notice that. That Christ is going to plant his flag in the hearts of these people in their own language, and he begins here. It begins with this miracle of tongues. You see, that's what surprised these people, that they said, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, in our own languages. And on a side note, if I can just go on a sidebar, that shows that this was a miracle of speech, not of hearing. Right? You get people sometimes that say, well, the disciples were just talking ecstatic tongues, gibberish, and each person understood that to be his own language. That's not what it says. The focus is on speaking. Each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and in verse 11 it says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So it's a miracle of speech that happened here. And the question is, why did the Holy Spirit do this? Why did he do it? Because language is the key to your heart. It's not diamonds, it's language. You tend to trust people less if there are communication difficulties, am I right? We do this all the time. If you've ever been on the phone with customer support from a different country and you have trouble understanding each other, you get frustrated with each other, right? There's a communication breakdown. And you tend to relate differently. And so here too, for all of these people, Aramaic, which would have been spoken in Jerusalem, is their second or third language. Not all of them know it that well. But now they're hearing the gospel in their own language, and it's speaking to their heart. And so they're listening very differently. So the Holy Spirit did this because language is the key to the heart. And it makes me wonder, do we really speak the language of our time? You might say, of course we do. It's English. Okay, well, as anybody knows who took our premarital counseling class, just because you talk together doesn't mean that you've communicated, right? Right? If you're not convinced, observe what happens the next time that you try to share the gospel with someone. Maybe you wonder where to begin, by the way, if you don't share the gospel with other people, and it's not something you do regularly or at all. If you want to find a place to try, why not the next time that you get your hair cut? After all, if the conversation doesn't go well, you will be out of there again in 20 minutes, at least when I get my hair cut. And I had my cut a while back, a couple months ago, and I asked the hairdresser, we were just talking together, and of course, you know, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Oh, that's interesting. And I asked her, has anyone ever shared the gospel with you? Do you know what the gospel is? And she said, no. So I said, can I share it with you right now? And she said, sure. So I gave her the bird's eye overview of the gospel. You know, this world has been, and all mankind has been created by God. He's holy and just. Mankind has fallen into sin. All of us are accountable for our own sins. One day God will return with splendor to judge the living and the dead, and we need to have our sins dealt with. You can only do it through Christ. The basic version of the gospel that I shared with her. And I did my best, and all the time that I was talking, she says, oh yeah, uh-huh. And about 2 minutes in, I realized she's not listening to me at all. It was kind of like, how people have the radio on in the background like a talk show or something. No one's actually listening. That's what was happening. I was talking to her, and she was responding, and we were communicating, sort of, but she wasn't listening at all. It was crystal clear. It wasn't that we weren't on the same page. We weren't even on the same planet. And we see that more often in the world around us, especially in Chilliwack, actually. Chilliwack is unique that way because we live in the Bible Belt of BC, but at the same time, we're surrounded by people with these incredibly liberal views. A few years ago, the Chilliwack Progress, that's our local newspaper for those of you that are visiting, it covered a story on two gay men adopting a set of twins. And it was front page news. It went on for weeks. It was this thing that the community was giving a lot of attention to. And more recently, we've had the SOGI debate, a plan to impose a way of thinking on the public school system which normalizes gender dysphoria. So here in Chilliwack, we have a parallel society. We have two societies running beside each other, two cultures side by side, and they never intersect. We have this really left-leaning, liberal kind of a culture, and in the non-political sense of the word, and we have this very strong Bible-based reformed culture, and these two run side by side, and they never intersect. We don't actually speak each other's language. We don't share each other's vocabulary. We have no way of communicating with each other. And it's not going to become any easier either. So what happened in Jerusalem with people from different cultural backgrounds being together is not that unfamiliar. But the thing that I want you to notice is that the disciples were getting through to them. There was this big cultural barrier, and they were getting through. They were speaking with these people. They were connecting with them on a heart-to-heart level, and it was on the level of language. Now, you could say, well, they had a lot in common. They already knew God, but did they really? I mean, these were the people who crucified Jesus Christ. Peter says that in verse 23, if there was ever an example of people that didn't get the gospel, that were hostile to it, do you not agree with me, it would be the people that had crucified Jesus themselves. And these people knew their Bible. Our text says we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So on one level, they shared the same vocabulary, the same religious vocabulary. On the other side, they were worlds apart from each other. And how are you going to bridge that gap? That's what Pentecost is about. Before Pentecost, they couldn't communicate with each other, but now they are. And that's the thing that's so interesting about this text. And what's also interesting for our own purposes is that the things that they are telling to each other, the disciples to these people, are not unknown. See, they were drawn to the house because of the sound, but that's not why they are amazed. The word amazed is used in verse 7. And again in verse 12, and it shows that, yes, they're amazed because of these different languages, but what are they hearing in these different languages? They're hearing the Bible stories that they knew growing up. They're hearing the mighty works of God. That's what amazes them. They're not being told something new here. This is the really strange part that you miss when you read this the first time. They're not being told something they didn't know. They knew. They're being told what they do know, but they're being told now in languages that the speakers didn't know, but that they did know and that spoke to their heart. And because of that, they're going to pay very close attention, even though they know the stories already. Because the disciples speak their language, it's their vocabulary. It's a spirit coming into their hearts and minds. So what are these mighty works that the disciples are proclaiming? Well, they're the works of God. Things that the people know already, because they say, well, these are the works of God. And what does that include? It includes, for example, in Deuteronomy 11, when Moses is speaking to the people, he says, consider today the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all of his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. It's the same word being used. In other words, The great deeds of the Lord are the events of the Exodus, when he led his people out of slavery, everything that followed afterwards, all the way to the promised land. Same word comes back in Psalm 71, verse 19, when the psalmist says, "Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, great works." Same word, who is like you? So he's saying, the psalmist is saying, you've done great deeds, I'm going to remember them. And these great deeds are the things God has done in the past. All the Bible stories that we all know, but do we understand them? These people knew them too, but did they understand them? And see, the great works of God are not limited to only what happened in that one period of time, but it's what he's done with all of his people when he liberated them over time. He's gathered them from all times and all places, and it's the basic plot line of the Bible. God creates the world. He makes man. Man falls into sin after God has appointed him to rule over creation. Adam and Eve become estranged from God. They're sent into exile. The earth is cursed. Mankind is estranged. Mankind cannot find his way back to God. And now God is grieved because he loves mankind. He loves his creation. He loves people. He wants them back. He's going to go and get them. And the rest of the Bible explains how that happened. So his greatest work of all, the one that all the other works led up to, the one that God was focusing on, was God's work of redemption of his people. And that's where Christ comes into the picture, doesn't he? God sends his own son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be born as a human being. He lives, he dies a horrible death on the cross, bearing the wrath of God. And scripture says the only way to be liberated from sin, to become a part of God's people, is to belong to Jesus Christ. Believe in him, because through him God is reconciling sinners to himself, to be in his presence. And the end game is in Revelation 7. Verse 9, when it says, "After this I looked, and a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and what? Languages. Standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So every other great work of God builds up to that, to when he's got his people back. But when you're in the middle of that, you don't always understand. The people didn't understand either when these things happened. They didn't understand the bigger picture like I just sketched it out for you. All of these deeds seem disconnected too, and that's what I said at the beginning, right? You read your Bible, you read these Bible stories, you miss the big picture sometimes. Now, these people were looking out for Christ. They were anticipating his coming, but they didn't accept him when he came because they didn't see the big picture. Now the disciples do understand, and this is maybe the greatest miracle of Pentecost, that the Spirit who guides them into all truth connects the dots for them. The miracle of Pentecost is not that some people can suddenly speak languages that they couldn't before. That was a side effect. The miracle is that all of the dots are being connected and they finally get it. They understand what God is doing. They see how God has been working in all of his deeds of deliverance, how it's all built up to the cradle, the cross, and then the crown. And it leaves us with the question, are we sensitive to the works of God today? Do we see this big picture? Do we understand biblical narrative properly? Yeah, we know the Bible stories. We know the story of Jonah, of David, of Jacob, of Abraham, not in that order, of course, all of those different stories. We know them. The disciples knew them. But do we know what God is doing in them? Do we understand how it all connects together? Can we explain it to others? Do we see it as a source of joy instead of shame? Would you feel uncomfortable telling other people that you believe in a prophet who was swallowed by a giant fish? Psalm 107 says, when you understand the delivering work of the Lord, you should respond with praise. Do you see God's work as praiseworthy? Do you understand what he's doing, and can you explain it to others clearly? The fact is, most people that don't go to church are biblically illiterate. It wasn't always that way, but it is now. It used to be that that you could assume that most people knew a little bit about the Bible, but these days they know nothing, literally nothing. And that's one difference that we have with God's people back then is that these Jews who came from all over knew the basic facts of God's work in the Old Testament. They knew the Bible stories. They just needed Peter to connect the dots for them. But these days, people have no dots to connect. So what do we do? How can we speak to them in a way that they understand? And I really think that it comes back down to this phrase, the mighty works of God. We need to learn how to tell the Bible stories to the people around us in a way that's effective. And there's an incredible amount of compelling material there. Bring scripture into the lives of people. Everybody's got a family conflict, right? If you have a neighbor who tells you about trouble in his family, well, which Old Testament saint didn't have trouble? He says, I have marriage problems. Well, let me tell you about a guy called Jacob who had two wives. Double the marriage problems in his case. I have problems with my brothers. Well, let me tell you about this guy called Joseph. Let's see what scripture says about that. Take the stories, teach them to people again. Use the mighty works of God as a connecting point. And you can't do this because Pentecost happened. The fruit of Pentecost is that we can answer the question, how does our life fit into the works of God? And then learn to convey that, even if you live in a parallel community. Because as far as that goes, it's the same as it was then. It was a parallel community. It was people who lived side by side, but who were not able to communicate with each other over these things. And Pentecost changed that. And it can change it for us too. Now you have to understand this is about more than knowledge. Knowledge is only one part of it. You know who knows his Bible really well? You know who can quote chapter and verse? The devil. The devil knows his scriptures thoroughly. He doesn't believe a word of it, but he knows them very well. So did the Pharisees. Knowing scripture doesn't mean much. The question is not, do you know scripture? The question is, can you connect the dots? Can you see the mighty works of God? Can you see how all of scripture, John 5 verse 39, these are the scriptures that testify about me, said Jesus. Can you see that? And can you draw others into that? Pentecost says, yes, you can, because you, God's people today, have the spirit of understanding. The spirit who leads his people in the way of truth. The people asked, what does it mean? Well, we know what it means. It means that God is a God who delivers. That God has always been delivering. That this is what makes him praiseworthy. Because we cannot deliver ourselves. God delivers. God empowers. God can empower us to speak of his deliverance. God can empower you, even if you're not educated. You know, you don't have to study a lot of theology to be an effective witness of the gospel. Sometimes studying more can make it more complicated. So don't hold back. The only question is, do you love the word of God? Does the gospel speak to you personally? Because that's just as much a fruit of Pentecost as the tongues were. Our problem today, and this is also because of the Pentecostal denominations growing worldwide, but our problem today is that we lay way too much emphasis on the tongues, on this idea that you can speak in different languages. That was a secondary point. Remember, there were 3,000 people added to the church that day. Do you think that all of them spoke tongues? Do you think that all of them had flames of fire on their head? No, they didn't. Yes, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but that was the Spirit himself, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not the gifts, the gift, the Spirit himself. There's no evidence these people spoke in tongues afterwards. The disciples did. Sometimes it happened later on, usually at key points. But it's not true that you need to be able to do this in order to be really filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 42. Look for yourself and see. It says, what did they do, these people? After they came to the faith, what did they do? They devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. They're trying to connect the dots. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Of course, as we've seen, understanding what you know is not enough. You also have to be able to convey it. And again, it's difficult because we don't speak the cultural vocabulary of the people around us. And people suffer from apathy. Most people outside of the church are apathetic towards the gospel. They don't care one way or the other, just like the girl that cut my hair. You know, I could have been talking about the weather or about anything that would have made no difference. But as far as that goes, mockery gives you something to work with. You know, you can interact with that. There's something there, but of course it's also more dangerous because mockery is more malicious. Mockers need a bit of familiarity with the things that they mock. It's interesting, by the way, that also came out in our text here when it says that these people say, others mocking say, verse 13, others mocking said they are filled with new wine. In other words, they're drunk. Do you think they believed that themselves? Why would they not, if every language is being spoken, why would they not have heard something in their own language? I think they did. I think they understood, but I think they chose to respond with mockery. If you hear people talk, there's a pretty obvious difference between someone speaking in a different language and someone who is drunk and slurring his vowels. These two things do not sound the same. Even if you don't know the language, you can tell the difference. So they knew better, but they're deliberately mocking the work of God here. And we see this today too, right? In our parallel society. You see it in the kinds of letters to the editor that have appeared after the Shoji program was introduced into the public school curriculum. I mean, even a week or two ago, there were some very harsh things being said against Christians and Christian parents in our local paper. Very condescending. But I would say it's a good thing because it means that you're standing out. It means that people are interacting on some level and you can interact with that. It also means people don't understand unless it's explained. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit makes people ask, what does this mean? And when they ask, we need to be ready for them. Pentecostal energy is not about speaking in tongues. It's about understanding what God has done in world history, in your life. And when you understand, then he empowers you. And it means that if you read your Bible, if you understand, then Pentecost fruits are happening in your life. And one of those fruits is you want other people to understand what it means because you see the scope of the mighty works of God and you say, wow, I want my colleagues, I want my neighbors to know about this. This is so relevant. You want to praise God for what he's done. You want others to praise him. And that's the power of Pentecost. Pentecost itself only happened once. It will never be duplicated again. But the shock waves are still rippling out now. The effects exist wherever there is faith, wherever people gather around the word, because they want to understand the mighty works of God. Whenever believers and unbelievers ask, what do these things mean? And they talk about it, you're seeing the power of Pentecost happening. And you see it especially when the believer can turn to the unbeliever and explain it and actually get the point across. That's the soul of Pentecost. And maybe you feel today that this is lacking in your life. Maybe you feel that it's lacking in this church. But then Pentecost says the power is there. All you have to do is ask. You have to pray about it and put in the time. Put in the time to understand your Bible. Put in the time to understand your neighbors. Find out what makes them tick. Put in the time to understand your community and then pray. Pray for God's blessing over your efforts. And he will hear your prayer. That's the promise of Pentecost for us today. Amen.